The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The entire year we've been talking about life, and this is kind of a segment that we segued into, and to what is restored life. We talked about rescued life. We will talk about redeemed and resurrected life. We haven't got to that part of it, so it's kind of a mini-series that we're doing within our life segment. And today we're going to talk about life rescued. Paul, from sinner to saint, and as we're in this little area, we're getting testimonies each week, and today Miss Rose Basham is going to share her testimonies, and that'll be exciting. So, a scripture for today, and we're going to cover a lot of scripture because Paul wrote a lot, and there's a lot that we know about him. But in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and this is a New American Standard Version today. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Wow, what a way to meet the Savior, huh? What a way to meet him. The story of the rescue of Paul proves that anyone can be rescued and transformed from a sinner to a useful vessel in the kingdom of God. And some of you would have to say amen to that, including me, all right? A little history, just kind of about Paul, just briefly. When he was rescued, he was persecuting Jesus and the church. That was his goal. If you'd have said, "Paul, why do you wake up every morning?" "I wake up to get rid of this thing called the way, the sect, these believers in Jesus." He believed at the core of his being, because we know from other writings, that he was doing the work of God. A lot of times folks believe they're doing the work of God and they've missed it. And they've done destruction. He believed that he was perfect. He was perfect in his own eyes. He said, "I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees." He had PhDs raised to the power of infinity. He knew everything. He kept the law perfectly. Well, at least that's what he would have said. He later wrote that that's impossible, and no one keeps the law. He had a lot to say about it. So that's kind of the background setting, and we're going to get into this. But before I go any further, I want to invite my dear friend, your sister in the Lord, great handmaiden of God, Ms. Rose Basham, to come up, and she's going to share her testimony with us. And a trusty helper. All right, here she comes. There you are, Miss Rose. Thank you. Treat that thing like it was an ice cream cone, all right?
This thing on?
Yes.
No.
You got it close to the
face?
It's on. Yeah.
It's on, okay. Like I said, I've waited many years for this opportunity. There was a time when Bobby and Denise and I used to come here on Tuesday, and we would pray over the church. Every chair we would touch and pray. I would come to the podium and pray. And I always said, "God, I sure would love to be up here talking, teaching, and whatever. So here's my chance." Okay, guys, here we go. Yeah, don't worry, I'm going to read fast. Anyway, my story begins halfway around this world. In 1912, my grandparents, three little girls and one little baby boy, came through Europe hoping to go to America. On April 14th, 1912, the unforgettable day of Titanic. Titanic sailed from Southampton, England, and the first port of call was Cherbourg, France, on her maiden voyage. My grandparents were scheduled to board the Titanic, but in God's almighty mercy, he allowed her to be stricken with an eye infection, so that when the ship got to Cherbourg, France, she could not board. The doctor refused her boarding. He gave her a prescription to go get medications, and after some time, she was able to clear it all up. They were then scheduled to go to Marseille, France, where they did board the Mauritania, which was a sister ship to the Lusitania, which had gotten sunk during World War II. And they sailed around down the Atlantic Ocean and around Florida and came into the Gulf of Mexico, somewhere between Beaumont and Lafayette. We don't know exactly where. Anyway, the family finally found its way to New Orleans, where they knew some friends, and they lived in the French Quarter. The baby boy would one day become my daddy. At the age of 25, he met my mother, who was 20, and they got married on February 23rd, 1936. And I was the firstborn of three children. My sister Gloria here was second. My brother Joseph here was the baby, as babies go, for big men. Huh? Anyway, I was born on a Sunday night at 8 p.m., November 22nd, 1936. And that was God's plan for me. I was born in New Orleans, so now everybody knows where I come from. It was God's plan that I would be where he wanted me to be for the rest of my life. The story of Titanic and how my family progressed to come to America and to wind up in New Orleans shows the awesome, saving, protecting, healing power of Jesus Christ in one's life. My daddy went to work in the French market across from the Morning Call coffee shop in stall number 2. And the Clessy family had stall number 1, and they dealt in vegetables and fruits. So my mother working with my daddy, pregnant for Gloria, he made me a bed. And guess what my bed was? It was an old wooden lettuce crate. My grandma had to make a little quilt to put in there so they could put me in there, and they kept me there until after Mama had Gloria, second baby. And that was an interesting experience. As they told it to me, I said, what? A lettuce crate? Not too interesting for a bed. Then Pearl Harbor came, and then Daddy moved from the French market to open up a grocery store right next door to where we lived on Broad Street. At the age of 13 years old, I ran the grocery store. Daddy would be out on the road taking care of business. Mama would be home, cooking, cleaning, washing, all that other good stuff. But Jesus gave me the wisdom to know exactly how to deal with business in the grocery store. Then I went to Catholic school, and there, and Catholic church too. Excuse me, can't leave out the church. And at the end of the sixth grade class, I was told about confirmation. And I had no idea what that was all about. And they said, you will become a soldier of Jesus Christ.
And I said, what in the world does that mean? I ain't taking no guns and no knives and going off to war. But anyway, on the particular night assigned, the confirmation was accomplished. After that night, I began to somewhat understand what it meant to be a soldier of Christ. And I began my search to know more about Jesus. Many years passed, and I met two young ladies who took me to a prayer meeting at Loyola University. And on Thursday nights, we used to have prayer meeting there. And I began to discover Jesus in a whole new way. And some time passed, and I was invited to go to Word of Faith Church out in New Orleans East. And I found my new home. After a couple of years, I joined the Bible College, and I was a student there for 8 years. We read Bible, we taught Bible, we spoke Bible. It was Bible all the time, 24 hours a day. But Jesus became more real to me as time went on, more than the cross at Calvary. I had learned as a child that Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, but I never knew much about him. But I began to learn. And then I learned about the Holy Spirit. And I got baptized in the Holy Spirit on a Thursday night with evidence in tongues, speaking in tongues. Well, you would have thought that some people thought I had lost my loony toony mind. I had to explain to my mother that this was a gift from God. It was a holy thing, not to be afraid and not to be ashamed. But anyway, so as it went. And I learned also there about ministry, laying on of hands, praying over people, speaking words of faith and confidence to them. And these things became very important to me. Years later, I met and walked among a number of prophets in the state of Louisiana and prophets from other places around this country. What a blessing it was to meet such men of God and to hear them speak of things that I could learn. I moved to Slidell approximately 20 years ago, and I met Pastor Morris, Brother Wayne Ponthier, who brought me here to this church. And he, one Sunday morning, I was sitting right in that same chair, and he prophesied over me that I would see and I would hear things that other people would not see or hear. It did happen, and it's still happening today. God has used my life in some extraordinary ways. And for that, I am so very grateful. A couple of years ago, he gave me a song, and I wrote the song, and it's all about salvation. And guess what, folks? I lost the paper. I don't remember the words or anything. So, but then he said, hold on, girl, I got something else for you. I started studying the names of the Lord in Hebrew, and his name Elohim, wrote a song about Adonai, but the second name in Hebrew is Elohim, and it means creator. So God is my creator. I thought, wow, that's pretty good, God. Well, and we go on recently to number 3, and that became Angels on Assignment, sent by God. And he gave that to me 2 o'clock in the morning as a song, sitting on the side of my bed. And I said, okay, God, what's the deal with this, huh? And it has become a permanent part of my life, my prayer. Anytime I need help with anything, I say, angels on assignment, sent by God, get over here and do this, this, and this, because I need you. And that's what they're assigned to do. Well, anyway, I came to New Beginnings Church 14 years ago. And once again, Jesus met me here. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So I was seeking and searching for Jesus, for more of him. I found him. But guess what? He already knew me since before the foundation of the world. Praise his holy name, that before we were ever created, before you ever were born, he knew you from the foundation of the world. He knew your name. He chose your position. He called you to your ministry. He has given you the script of your life before the foundation of the world. That is an awesome thing that just blows my mind every time I think about it. And I have thought about it a lot. The latest ministry God has given me is to take in a friend who had no place to go. Brett is his name, and you've heard me speak his name here many times before. He came from Atlanta from a family that didn't want him. He came here, no place to go. Stayed with another friend for a short time. The other friend got drunk one night and got into an argument and told him, get out and don't come back here anymore. So he called me on the phone. And I said, where are you? And he told me. I said, stay where you are. I will be there in 5 minutes to get you. And I went and I got him. And I brought him into my home. And he still lives in my home today. Sometimes we have a few rocky roads to travel together. But all in all, God is good. He did accept Jesus Christ as his Savior because I led him to the Lord. When he was sick in the hospital, the first time he went in from COPD and pneumonia and all this kind of stuff, my brother Joe took him to the hospital. While he's out under the medications, all piped up and everything, he died and he went to heaven. He saw Jesus face to face. He saw some part of heaven. Jesus had a conversation with him and told him several things. And one of the things he said, with his hand pointed back, it's go back and learn the Christian life. So guess who's his teacher? Anyway, you know, we have our ups and downs, but we're good friends. He lives in one half of my house, and I live in the other half of my house. And we don't have any immoral situation going on between the two of us at all. God has blessed us both with, as a man, and I have worked 57 years in the professional world with lots of men, and that's the only man I have ever known in my entire life that has never, never come against me in a very personal, immoral way. With all the men I worked with and all the shipyards and all the other shipping companies and all the other building companies, I've always had men come try to approach me, but not this man. God has given him grace through the prayer of salvation that he prayed because I led him to Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. Anyway, I'm almost 83 years old now, in a few months. And I love Jesus more now than ever before. He is the chief cornerstone of my life. And if you know anything about building, the cornerstone is the first stone that's laid on top of a foundation to build a building. So he is the chief cornerstone of my life. My whole life is built on him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Charles, my friend Charles over there wearing his red shirt today, God bless you, Charles. He keeps telling me, you're not going anywhere, girl. You still got a lot of work to do for the kingdom of God. He said, and I'm not taking this really out of order, Charles, but I have shared a lot of things with you that you have learned from me, and yet at the same time, I'm learning from you how to keep on going. In the days of fasting and prayer at the beginning of the year, I gave some thought to my life. And I said to the Lord, I said, God, I just made 82 years old a few months ago. I'm getting old. You know, is my time coming soon? I would like to know. Or I would like to have an idea. And three people that did not know each other, had not talked to each other. I had not seen them or talked to them in a long time. And separately, three people came to me and said, Rose, you still got a lot of ministry to do. You still got a lot of work to do. How's that for God showing up, huh? And then God comes along now, almost a year later, and confirms this word for me through Charles. God bless you, Charles. I bless you in the name of the Lord. And he tells me that I've got a lot of work to do for the kingdom and all for the glory of Jesus. It is so wonderful to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never really met him in a very personal, personal way, you have missed a life that you should know. Because the fullness, the richness of living day to day, knowing in confidence that you are where you're supposed to be, that nothing in the world can shake you, that nothing in the world is going to wipe you out, or that you just don't have the confidence to go on from day to day. That's not true if you know Jesus. So I know him. It's quite evident. I'm standing up here, not shaking, not nervous, not afraid. I'm very confident in all that I have shared and will continue to share in the kingdom of God. I am so blessed to be in this house with this pastor, because Pastor Morris, you have been like a spiritual father to me. And I reverence you in great respect as my pastor and my friend. So, with all of that said, I think the best way I could wind this up is by saying, when the day comes that Jesus calls me home, all I want to hear him say is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I have tried to live my life to be faithful toward him, to be faithful to the church, to be faithful to the call that he has put on my life. And one of my favorite scriptures, and I really do not remember where it comes from, but I remember reading it, being obedient to the will of God is my everyday request. When I wake up in the morning and I pray, thanking God for the good night he gave me, thanking him for the warring angels. And I know this to be a definite fact. Warring angels from heaven that carry golden swords stand in my bedroom every night and guard my life to make sure that no harm, no danger, no injury comes to me in my spirit and in my body. And I thank him for the new day and the gift of life. I thank him for, I thank Father God for sending Jesus. I thank Jesus for coming, that he paid the price at Calvary's cross, that he shed his precious blood for my sins, that he set me free, and he made me a new creation in him. And I thank Jesus for being willing to come to pay that price. And I thank him also for the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the revelator. He's the teacher. I wouldn't know half as much of what I know if it wasn't for the Holy Ghost. Because I learned a lot by sovereign instructions from the Lord. I read the Word. I went to school. I did all the things I should have done. But there are some things, God bless you, dear. There are some things that you cannot learn any other way except it be directly from the Lord himself. And he has trusted me, he has used me, and I give him all the glory and all the praise. And I wish Ro Dietrich was here. I would just hug his neck for the music he played today, because I prayed that God would give old-time songs to be part of the praise and worship today. And was it not so? Huh? I'm telling you, I was like in glory land when I was singing all of this. And Charles back there praising the Lord with me. And I'm saying, yeah, brother, go get him. Go get him. Yes, indeed. So, New Beginnings Church, it's been a great life here. I have no idea how much longer God will give me on the face of this earth. I prayed years ago that he would keep me here until the rapture. And that I would go up in the rapture. And I don't know, I have a kind of funny feeling. If Donald Trump doesn't win this election, all hell's going to break loose in this country. And the rapture might come real soon. So I don't try to be pessimistic. I am realistic. But I do pray that God will keep America. I pray all the time, save America, Lord. Pour out your grace. Pour out your precious blood all over this country from coast to coast, east to west and north to south. Because if we, the church, doesn't get up and get out there to tell people that we meet or that we experience something with, that Jesus Christ is your answer and he's the only answer for anything you have as a problem, they're not going to make it. But we are the answer for them. So please remember, use what you have, do what you got to do, and give God all the glory and all the praise, for his mercy endures forever and forever. Amen and amen. Amen. He thought he knew me before, but now he really knows who I am.
Amen. Woo. That was good. Thank you, Miss Rose. Oh, my gosh. I can't believe you've been here 14 years. Seems like yesterday. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Well, there's a life that was rescued. A life that was rescued. That's what this is all about, God rescuing lives. And the stories of Rose Vasha and the impact she's had. And I appreciate her family being here today to hear her story. Of course, you were there for most of it. Actually, for all of it, since you're the oldest of the siblings. So I'm going to just continue on this morning and talk about Paul and see what we can learn about him and his rescue. Because we've all come the same way. We've all came by the blood. Yes. There we go. Paul was the worst of sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Now, in Timothy, Paul is writing to a young man that he's mentoring. He's teaching him the things that he's going to need in order to go on after Paul is left. He said, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence, I persecuted his people. But God, aren't you glad there are but gods in the Bible? But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and the love that come from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. God's always looking for some hard cases to crack and bring him into the kingdom. And Saul, by his own testimony, was the worst. What's interesting here, let me back up this for just a second. You see this, how generous and gracious our Lord was. This is the New Living Translation, and I picked it out because I like the way that is said. And it's a word that you know well, that we had one of our best sermon series several years ago. It's a word that is translated in other translations as abundant, and it's humpaparatio. Which is the description of something that can't be quantified and it can't be compared to something else. It is beyond our imaginations what God did. And he said that what I did it in ignorance and unbelief. But oh, how humpaparatio, how generous and gracious our Lord was. Didn't deserve it. By his own words, he was a blasphemer. Blaspheming the name of Jesus, railing against and speaking evil, slanderous. That's the essence of that word in the original text. And in our words today, he wasn't warm and fuzzy. He was not a friendly person. He was a driven man, driven by what he believed God would have him to do to extinguish and annihilate and remove this thing called the sect. You know, they had the same thing about Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him, get rid of this blasphemer. And God took this blasphemer and used him as an example of what God can do when God gets in your life. Paul wrote later in 1 Corinthians, he said that in Christ we become a new creation in him. And this blasphemer became the man who penned more of the New Testament than anyone else. Most of what you know about God and living in the church and how God interacts with us, you've learned from the blasphemer who was changed. He was insolent. That word means he was a violent man. He did violent things. He would do anything to carry out his mission. He persecuted the church. He hunted them down and pursued them. He would go anywhere, got the papers to go get him, as we read just a minute ago. But he discovered on the road to Damascus when he met God that he recognized that his route was wrong. He misidentified it. He thought the root of his life was to serve God. That was his passion. But he was doing it the wrong way, and he discovered that his root was sin. He falsely believed that he was following the law to do good. He wrote later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, he wrote that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. That's an earth-shattering statement. For those who try to follow the law, just be good enough. If I can just, you know, do the right things, if I can just keep the law, I'll be okay. And he said that sin gets its power from the law. And Paul went on to explain. He said, I would not have known what covetousness was until I read, thou shalt not covet. And when I read it in the law, I wanted to covet all the more. And he goes on to say, what can save me? The things I want to do good, I'm unable to do. The things that I don't want to do that are evil, I continue to do those things. What shall save me from this? And he said the only thing that saved him was Christ Jesus the Lord. So he didn't realize that this power over him was his desire to keep the law. If you're trying to keep the law, it's a power over you. It'll ruin you. It'll drive you into depression and hopelessness. What sets us free, that's why I love it, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, he said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's where, not that the law is bad, but that the attempts to keep the law show us how helpless and hopeless that we really are. He was proud believing that he kept the law, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Those who look to religion, keeping religion, going to church on Sunday, tithing, visiting the poor. I had a guy one time, I had a jail ministry that I was part of for several years, and we went up to Poplarville, Mississippi, to a long-term incarceration place. And I had a guy wanted to go one time with us, and he said, I want to go because it's the one thing that we were told to do in the Beatitudes that I haven't done. He said, I haven't visited the imprisoned. He said, I want to make sure I get that done before I die. I mean, what a misunderstanding of what God called us here to do. Not that those things are bad, because I did it. It was a good thing. But a misunderstanding of what it was. So Paul said he was the worst of sinners. Paul was persecuting the Christ. And I didn't make a mistake here, because he was persecuting Christ. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me. Acts chapter 7, verse 58, and chapter 8, verse 1. He's talking about Stephen. Stephen had upset the entire city, if you will, all the religious sect, for preaching Jesus. That's what Stephen was doing. And it picks up here. It says, when they had driven him out of the city, that was Stephen, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Interesting, a young man named Saul. They went on stoning season as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Hearty, that word, the original language word for hearty agreement, it says absolutely approving together with others. Absolutely approved together with others. Here's the thing that just, almost took my breath away. That the thing giving pleasure is evident. It gave him pleasure to see Stephen die. I thought about that. gave him pleasure to see Stephen murdered. The only word I could think of in our vocabulary that we might use today, he was sinister. He was sinister. Sinister man. Those who are steeped in sin and self-righteous must persecute Christ to justify their way of life. See, those who speak against Christ, those who speak against the church, those who speak against you, those who speak against the Bible, they must persecute and destroy Christ, the church, and the Bible, because if they don't, Christ, the church, and the Bible condemns them, and they justify their life through this myriad of lies that they weave together. Just makes them feel safe. Guy running for president of the United States from Indiana said he's a practicing homosexual in a full marriage relationship with another man. And he said, this is my religion. I have the right religion. And he spoke against our Vice President Pence and said that he's all wrong. Persecuting the church. When he persecutes Mike Pence and he persecutes you the same way by his lifestyle, and he wants to be president of the United States, that, friends, is an enigma that I cannot comprehend. That's how far our society is going, that such a thing would take place. Christ was the exact opposite of Paul. Love versus hate. Forgiveness versus the pursuit of the church, and self versus selflessness. The worst sin of Paul was not the murder of Stephen. The worst sin of Paul was the murder of Christ. You see, it was Paul's sin that hung Jesus on the cross. And it was your sin that hung Jesus on the cross. It was because of sin that Jesus submitted himself to the humiliation of the cross, so that the cross, at the cross, all sin could be taken care of one time by one man for all sin, for all people, for all time. That's what he did. He became sin so that Paul could be set free from his blasphemy, from his sinisterness, from his murderous heart, from persecuting the church for believing he was right when he was so wrong. That's why Jesus died. To set people like Paul and you and I free from the sin that held us captive. It was our self-righteousness mixed in the poisonous solution of Paul's self-righteousness that screamed out through eternity, crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Because we couldn't stand to have Christ while we were yet in our sins. And you might say, oh, I never said those words. Oh, yes, you did. Just like Paul did, like I did, like all of us did. When we were in our sins. And Paul said that God had mercy on him because what he did in ignorance and in unbelief. And when we cried out those words, when we wanted every vestige of righteousness to be eliminated from our lives, we did it in unbelief. Because when we became believers, we changed. We changed just like Paul changed. We became different. We began to see things differently. The prism, the scales, it says, when Paul was visited by Ananias, like scales fell off his eyes. When you became a believer, those scales fell off your eyes. And you saw yourself, and you saw Christ. And you cried out for mercy. And you were made the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was captured by grace. Acts chapter 9, verse 17 through 22. New American Standard. So Ananias, he's a disciple of Christ, of the way, living in Damascus. God came to him and said, you talk about having a bad dream? Ananias, I have someone that I want you to go see. He's waiting for you. His name is Saul of Tarsus. I want you to go see. And Ananias says, and you're going to have to go read it for yourself. I'm not going to read the whole thing for you today. Ananias says, don't you know that he's on the way here to murder people? He's killing people down in Jerusalem. He's on his way up here. And you want me to go see him? Excuse me, is there anybody else that you'd like to go? Hey, I'm the A for Ananias. Go see B for Barnabas. Go see C for Cornelius. Go see anybody, but leave me alone. But Ananias was faithful to the word of God and listened to the voice of God. So Ananias departed and entered the house. This is where Paul was. And after laying his hands on him, said, I don't know how hard it was for him to say this, but he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately they fell from his eyes, something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized. By the way, have you been baptized? Have you been born again? You're not christened as a baby. Have you been baptized as a believer? If not, you need to get baptized. You don't need to go. Does baptism save you? No, but it sure will get you on the right road. Because Jesus said before he left, one of the last things he said, go into the whole world, teaching them everything I've commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. So you need to be baptized. So, well, I can go to heaven without being baptized. Yeah, I guess you could. You could walk to California, too, if you wanted. But it's a lot easier to get on a plane. All right? And it'll do something for you spiritually. I'm not going to preach that sermon today. I just thought about that. Where was I? Okay. I was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. That's got to be a jittery bunch. Somebody's trying to kill us, and he comes in here and says he's got religion. I mean, we got to have a long talk with that guy. He was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. He goes back to the Jewish place where his friends are, the Pharisees are, that whole religious bunch, saying, He is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continue to be amazed. I'm amazed just reading it. I wasn't there. Isn't it amazing? I mean, you talk about a change. A guy who's got, he's got authorization to go kill these people, to bring them back, to stone them like Stephen. And all those hearing him continue to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? Is that Paul? Saul of Tarsus? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Woo! I'm telling you, what a glorious, glorious day. You talk about captured by grace. Captured by grace. Saul of Tarsus deserved a life of blindness in hell. But Jesus sent Ananias to rescue Paul. Ananias went, spoke, and prayed to the worst of sinners by his definition. That's like going to see Ted Bundy or some, I don't even mention those people's names, but a whole list of them. Sometimes going for Christ won't be the easiest thing you've ever done. Sometimes you're going to have to talk to people you don't want to talk to. Sometimes you're going to go with sweat on your body because of where you got to go because God asked you to do something. Sometimes you're going to say things where you don't believe you'd be received, but you never know who God's prepared for you to go see. That's right. And when you get there, you get the joy of Ananias. Can you believe that Ananias was walking and clicking his heels and dancing and telling folks, hey, listen, do you know who I got to lead to the Lord? Who I got to baptize? Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, that guy. I bet you for generations, said, my great-great-grandpa Ananias got to lead Paul to the Lord. Woo! I'm telling you. I don't know where I'm going with that. All right. But he gained the joy of seeing the greatest of sinners transformed into a saint. Immediate evidence of the encounter with Christ, seeing yourself as a sinner who was rescued. No more patting on the back, no more saying, well, you know, all my good things are working for me. Your best day, the best thing you've ever done, the scripture said, is like a filthy rag before the Lord. That's the best you could do. Not the worst you've done, your best you could do. Friends, the only hope you've got is Jesus Christ. If you're thinking you got something else going for you, your church membership, or the good deeds you've done, your money, your education, if you think that's going to get you in, you, in the words of an old friend of mine, a preacher guy, yeah, you will bust hell wide open. If it can be busted wide open. But Jesus will do for you what he did for Paul. Changed him. Changed him. You begin to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You've heard my testimony before. I'm not going to share it here today with you. But I'm just going to, I identify with this because that was me. I was a blasphemer. I was an evangelist against Christ. Me and my fancy contact, cocktails and cigarettes and all my education, all my bull that I had with me. And I tell people, you don't believe in that Jesus stuff, do you? That's for weak people who need something. That's what I did. I did it for a long time until I had my Damascus Road encounter. And the day that I received Christ, I didn't believe one word in this book. I had never read it, but I didn't believe one word in it. And the day I received Christ in my life in 1972, I believed every word in it. I suddenly believed it. I don't know how, I just did. Because I believed in the Christ. And you believe in him. He is the Word of God. All right? And I believed it then. That's what happens to you. Then you have a desire to tell others about your rescue. You know what I love to tell? I love to tell people a story of me being rescued in the river. You know, when I mean, that's a great story. People like to hear it. I just told it to a man the other day. You know, I love to repeat the story. In fact, one of the guys who's running for Louisiana Supreme Court, who was a great guy, I met him, did a radio interview with him. He told me that he went to a website and listened to my testimony about being rescued in the river. He listened to it. So long, it takes about 45 minutes to an hour to hear it. And he did it. I mean, it's a great story. But salvation is a better story. Losing your arms, kind of a losing story. I like to tell a story when I gain something. And I told my wife, you know the first person I told her that I got saved was Pat's daddy. The first one. He was laid up in bed. He had been in an automobile accident. He was in bed. And I came home that day and I walked in the house and I knew that Mr. Roper was a religious man. He was a Bible man. He used to see him. We were staying at the house with the Ropers at the time because I was so broke and right on the way to Damascus. And I didn't have nothing else to do but eat their food and drink their milk and sleep in their beds. I'm talking about the Roper family. And I used to see him at the kitchen table reading his Bible. So when I came home and he had been in that accident and he was laying in bed and I went in his bedroom and said, Mr. Roper, I got saved today. I didn't even know what that meant. I didn't even know what it meant. That's what the guy told me. I said, I got saved. Oh, he said, you're saved. So I said, I got saved today. And he said, son, that's the best thing that will ever happen to you. And he spent the next, what, 3, 4, 5 months? Every day, I sat at the kitchen table with him and he taught the Word of God to me. And I told my wife what happened to me. I went down to New Orleans, told my mother and dad, you know, what happened to me. Then they got saved. And then, you know, it's a long story. I mean, it's just the story goes on and on. You want to tell other people. You get rescued, you want to tell them about it. And Paul did what I did, what you did. Start growing in your faith. You don't know it all the first time. In fact, we have a word for people when they first get saved. We call them, they know it all. They don't know it all, but they think they do. They're just so excited. You know, and I don't blame them. I enjoy it. All right, the last thing. Paul was finished and crowned a saint. Oh, back to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I hope this is your testimony. That's Miss Rose's testimony. That's what she said here today. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Can you say that about yourself? Can you? I hope so. If not, you need to change your ways. Now there's stored up for me the crown of righteousness. I love that. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. He's talking about when he gets home. And not only me, but to all the people at New Beginnings Church who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and who have longed for his appearing. Woo! Let me tell you about the pattern of warfare that Paul fought. It's a righteous cause. I mean a righteous cause. It's a right cause to win the loss for Christ. You want to know? Say, well, I don't know what to do, Pastor. Just go win somebody to Jesus. That'll be good enough. Just do one of those a week for the rest of your life, you'll be all right. This, you know, that's number one. What is our job? The only reason this church exists is not to make you feel good or bad on Sunday morning, but it's to equip you to go out and tell others about Christ. Let me put some kudos on Miss Rose. She's an evangelist. She's doing it all the time. Don't get in the grocery line with her. Don't try to fix something of hers. If you don't want to... Don't go to the beauty parlor. If you don't want to hear about Jesus, don't get around her because she'll tell you about it. And she's got stars in her crown because of what she's done. And she's an inspiration to me. It ought to be an inspiration to you to do the same thing. You know? It's a righteous cause. There's a fierce enemy to overcome. You have enemies. The world is against you. Your flesh is against you. And the devil's against you. And you got to overcome all three of them. And you're not strong enough in your own power. You need the power of God, Christ living in you. You need the weapons of warfare. You need to be dressed in the full armor of God. You need to know the Word of God. You need to be trained and equipped and to go out. If you try to go out against the devil in your own power, we'll pick you up because you're going to be whooped up. He'll hurt you. He'll hurt you. The world will hurt you. They'll say things about you. They'll ridicule you. Now, most of you know me well enough that you'll understand this. You know what I got criticized for doing many years ago? Stealing money from the church. People said that about me. Stealing money. And when I found that out, I laughed. I thought it was the funniest thing I'd ever heard. Of all the things that I've been accused of, that has been the funniest one. Stealing money from the church. Man. Now, that's insane. You know, thank God I've been prospering in such a way. If I'd have been accused of giving money to the church, that would be true. But stealing money from the church, but that's the world. You know, it'll come against you. It'll try to knock you down. I could have let that knock the wind out of me and quit, but I didn't. I just gave more money and went on. You know, you'll get wounded in battle. You'll get some scars on you. That's a scar I just told you about. I've had others. Had a guy that I was a deacon in the church that I was starting up in Pearl River. It didn't last. Thank God it did not to last. But you know, he sat in my house, at my desk across from me, eyeball to eyeball, and he said, "You know your problem, Morris?" And I said, "What's my problem?" He said, "Your problem is you're not sold out to the Lord. If you just get dedicated to God, you'd be all right. You'd be a great pastor." I stood up One of the few people I've ever thrown out of my house, I threw him out of my house. I said, you don't even know me. How could you say that about me? How could he say it? I went ballistic. I said, get out. Just get out of my house. Just get out. I knew I was saved. Oh, yeah, he left. Yeah. If I wasn't saved, I'd have hit him with something. It would have been a baseball bat or a 45, one of the two, you know, for saying such a thing about me. It hurt. I knew it wasn't true, but it still hurt if somebody say something about it. You know, Jesus said if they speak well of you all the time, don't worry about it. They talked about me first. That's what he said. You know? So you'll get some battle scars along the way. But never lose the faith is our cause. Never lose the faith. Never give up. Sometimes you want to give up. Lord knows I've hung out my spurs a couple of times. You know, said, that's it, I quit. That's it. You know how long that lasted? Not long at all. But I want to be like old Paul. I fought the fight. I finished the race. You know, Miss Rose, you know, say 82 and you got more to do. I keep telling God how old I am. And I'm a lot younger than you by 2 years. and I keep hearing his holy laugh. You know, so fight the good fight. I want to finish the race. I want to finish strong. I want to finish strong. That'll be your goal, to finish strong. Be like Paul, finish strong. When you go down, let the world be a poorer place. You know, let the kingdom be a poorer place when you leave, because you've finished the race. And you've kept the faith. Beloved, no matter what happens, don't ever give up on God. He'll never give up on you. There is a promise that helps us. It says when we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. But God won't let you go. You may think that sometimes. I know some people I know, who've quit. All they're doing is suffering. They're suffering. They're hurting themselves. You say, well, they lost. I don't believe they lost. I mean, I know them. They're sold out Christians who just got deluded, lied to, believed the lie. They wasn't fighting, wasn't fully equipped, got into stuff they shouldn't get into, listening to voices they shouldn't listen to, believed things they shouldn't believe, and it absolutely destroyed their faith. And they're not serving God today. You know, God's got emotions. I told you that a couple of weeks ago. I believe he weeps over that. But that's just my opinion. I believe it. So our duty is to be just like Paul and to finish our duty. You have a duty. Your duty. You're not saved just for window dressing, for God to put another notch on his spiritual staff. You know? He saved you for a reason.
That's right.
And wherever you are, you know, I've led more people to Christ outside the church than I ever have inside the church. See, when I'm up here, I'm the right reverend, Pastor Morris St. Angelo. You know, and people treat me that way for the most part. You know, you're all very nice to me. Rose said some precious words about me this morning. I appreciate it. Be her spiritual father. You know, that's pretty amazing. But when I was out in the world, I was just a computer guy. People didn't expect it. I just sneak up on them, tell them about Jesus. You know, led people to the Lord that way. Had an impact. Where you're working, wherever you are, outside these four walls, that's where the folks are. They're not coming here. The only way you get them here is you get them saved and invite them. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many people invited to church and never showed up? There's truckloads of them. You know? But when they get saved and you tell them about Jesus, that changes the whole thing. So, we're here today. Why are we here? We're here today because one of the most rotten people ever to walk on the planet Earth, by his own testimony, Saul of Tarsus, got saved and got changed and got to work. And that ought to be our story. I got changed, you know? Changed the way I think. I got to work. Doesn't matter. Paul could say that he was a blasphemer and he was all those things. But the biggest thing was that he got saved. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right. Paul was the worst of sinners, persecuted of Christ, captured by grace, cum paparatio, and finished and crowned a saint. Next week, God willing, we'll be talking about Peter, the fisherman, to a fisher of men. And Robert Watts is going to be sharing his testimony, all right? Robert, right back there. That's our man. Let me put the laser on him. I'll light him up. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Jesus. Here we go. We got to get you some new legs. Help you get up. Lord Jesus, thank you for Miss Rose. Thank you for what you did in our life. Thank you for bringing her into our lives. Father, we believe you to bless her, having shared our testimony today, and to continue to bless her. Use her as you see fit in the kingdom, Father. Let her be like Paul, Lord. Let her finish the race. And one day, I want to be there when you put that crown of righteousness on her head. And Father, we'll do just what Paul said to do. We'll cast it at your feet, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray, I thank you for Paul. Thank you for running him down on the Damascus Road. Thank you for knocking him off his donkey, Lord, a horse or whatever it was he was riding that day. And Father, thank you for transforming him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving him the ability to write these books that we read and we study and that have changed us, Father, that have become the Holy Scriptures from a man who blasphemed you, who persecuted you, who took pleasure in the death of your servant, Stephen. Thank you, Lord, for Paul. Thank you for bringing him to the place where he finished his race and his course. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Father, help us to be the men and women of God, to do what you've called us to do. We thank you, Father. We rejoice in you, Father, and thank you. Father, as we go out of this building, ask you to watch over us, give us safety. Let us have a good day on this beautiful day of thinking about you and rejoicing in you. Let the words that we read in the scriptures today just take root within us and let us take great joy in them. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, we all pray together. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'm up here. I'll be glad to pray with you, talk to you, whatever you may need. In Jesus' name.